studying about Abigail, the wife of Nabal, being en route to meet David and prevent him from a great slaughter. If you were here, you remember that whenever David sent his servants to Nabal for some help, that Nabal railed on them, is what the Bible says. He was very unkind, just very disrespectful, rude, and hateful, which is the kind of person he was. We saw his name means fool, and verse number 3 says that he was churlish and evil in his doings. So that's just kind of the person he was, but he was very hateful and disrespectful to David's servants and refused to offer any assistance whatsoever. When the servants came back with the word, David got mad, and he told his men to gird on their sword. And David and about 400 of his men headed out to take care of Nabal and really all of his servants and the men that were associated with him. But when Abigail found out, she took matters into her own hands, you might say, and she got together a whole bunch of good stuff and sent her servants with this to meet David, and then she went herself. And she kind of slipped away. She didn't tell her husband because she knew that it wouldn't do any good. We saw earlier on in this chapter how that he was such a bad man that it says there at the end of verse 17, a man cannot speak to him. Just couldn't reason with him, couldn't talk to him. Just a stubborn, pig-headed individual who wouldn't listen to anybody. So she didn't say anything to her husband. Verse 3, she slips away. She came down by the covert of the hill, which is like a concealed area. So she's kind of trying to hide the fact that she's leaving. And in verse 21, when we pick up, the Bible says, now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow, talking about Nabal, hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And we saw on Wednesday night how that Nabal had some shepherds, and while they were out in the field watching over Nabal's sheep, that they had run into David and his men. And all the time they were together, David and his men were kind. They watched over them. They protected them. They didn't take anything from them. And that's what David's talking about here when he says, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. He felt like he had wasted his time in being kind to Nabal by protecting what he had, by being a protector to his people. He felt like it was in vain. In vain is worthless, just wasted. And I don't know about you, I'm pretty sure, though, but I can say for myself, there's been times in my life when I've done certain things, and because of how it worked out, I felt like I had wasted my time, or maybe wasted my efforts, or wasted my money, or whatever I had involved in that individual or in that situation. But the thing that you have to bear in mind, the thing that we all have to bear in mind, is that when you do what is right, amen, when you do what is right and you do it for the right reason, it is never a waste, no matter how it works out. Even if you do something really good for an individual, maybe you do a whole lot of good things for an individual and you invest a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of your resources into that person, even if they do like David says about Nabal, look there at the end of verse 21, and he hath requited me evil for good. In other words, this is how he repaid me for the good I did. He gave me evil. And he's talking about how Nabal refused to help him. And even if that's how somebody responds to the good you do for them, if you've done what's right, what you know God wanted you to do, and you've done it for the right reason, it's never a waste. Because ultimately the Lord is not going to forget what you have done. And the Lord, whether that person or those people do or not, the Lord will reward you for what you've done. Whether you get the reward here or you get it when you get to heaven, you will get the reward if you've done what's right and you've done it for the right reason. And that's a thing to always keep in mind, because there's no doubt you're going to help people along the way and do things for folk, and it's just not going to turn out the way you envisioned it. But you just have to keep that spiritual perspective and understand that doing right for the right reason is never a waste. That's always a good thing, and the Lord's going to He's going to reward you for that. But also a thought that came to my mind in reading this is that perhaps David didn't do what he did for the right reason. Because had he done it for the right reason, and the ultimate right reason in doing something is to please the Lord. Amen? That's the ultimate goal in what you do for somebody. Now, obviously, if you're ministering to somebody, you want to help them, and you want to see some good in their life, some good come in their life as a result of what you do. But the number one motivation for doing right should be to please God. And if that is always your motive in what you do, then irregardless of how a person responds or reacts to the good you do, you're not going to get bent out of shape about it. You're not going to get all upset and put out with the person, because ultimately you didn't do it for them, right? You did it for the Lord, to please God. And so if you do it for the right reason, then it's not going to make you mad and get you all bent out of shape if they don't respond the way they ought to. So perhaps the reason why David got so upset and got in the flesh like he did here is because his motivation in doing what he did for Nabal wasn't the way it should have been, or what it should have been. It seems to me, the way I read this thing, is David protected Nabal's shepherds and watched over his servants because he thought in his mind, somewhere down the line, I'm going to need some help, and Nabal will help me out. And that is exactly why a lot of people do the things they do for others. It's not to please God. It's a selfish motivation. They're thinking ahead, and they're like, okay, well, if I do this for this person, then somewhere down the line, they'll do me a favor back. Well, that ain't right. And if that is your motivation, then when that person doesn't do something good for you down the line, when you go to them and say, hey, you know, I helped you out, I did all this stuff, now you help me out, and they say, I ain't helping you at all. You know what you're going to do? You're going to, like David, you're going to blow a gasket. You're going to get mad. Well, how dare them do that to me? Well, it just shows that you didn't do what you did for the right reason. But if you had done it just to please God and make the Lord happy, then you'd be satisfied with that. You'd be satisfied walking away from the situation knowing you had pleased the Lord, and you'd be happy with that, be okay with it. So it caused me to question David's motive in what he did. I don't know that he did it for the right reason, or he wouldn't have handled it the way he did. Think about this, and this applies to far more than just being helpful to somebody in need. But anything, I've seen people through the years, many times, people in church do things for the church, you know, involved just doing stuff all the time. And as soon as they don't get some special preferential treatment for what they do for the church, what they do for God, they get all mad and bent out of shape about it, because they don't get handed a trophy and a reward every time they do something around the church, and people don't stand up and applaud for them and give them a standing ovation and make a big deal out of them around the church. They get mad. I've seen them leave church altogether. Just get out and go. You know what that shows me? They weren't doing it for the right reason. Because if you're doing it for the right reason, you could care less what anybody says or doesn't say, right? Amen. You're not worried about it. You're not worried about getting the applause. The only applause you want is his. And as long as you know you've made him happy, you're all right with it. Those people that are always groveling for attention and wanting somebody to make a big deal out of them, whatever they're doing, they're not doing it for the right reason. And that's why they get mad. That's why they get put out about it. Maybe David didn't have the right motive here. It's why he's all upset. He says about Nabal, he hath requited me evil for good. That's going to happen in life. It's just the way it's going to be sometimes. And he says in verse 22, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. Just saying, God, do this and even more to the enemies of David if I don't wipe out Nabal and all of his men by the time the sun comes up in the morning, is what he's talking about. It's just his way of saying, I'm going to get them all, you know. Verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass. That means she jumped down off of the animal and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet. Look at all of this, this respect, this reverence that she shows to David here. You see that? Acts of obeisance and humility. That's what she's doing. And I believe in looking at that, you see a good way, the right way to approach the Lord. David in the Bible in many places is a type of Christ. Brother Ricky, is the door locked? Okay, well, Faye, I think that's Faye standing at the door out there. She's trying to get in, but. But whenever you approach the Lord, you know, the right way to approach him is in humility, with reverence, respect. We should never approach God with a flippant attitude, you know. Come into his presence like we deserve him to do something for us, you know. And he should be honored that we even come to him, that kind of attitude. That's just nonsense. And I think you see more of a trend in that direction in modern-day Christianity. A lot of the stuff that you see going on in churches now that they call worship, to me, is just very irreverent and disrespectful. I don't like the terms that you hear tossed around, even in church, about the Lord, the way they refer to him. You know, I've heard people call him Bubba. You know, he's my Bubba, you know, and that kind of business. The man upstairs and that, just that disrespectful, flippant attitude that people approach God with. That's not the way you and I should approach the Lord. He is God, amen? He deserves the utmost of our respect and reverence and appreciation. And when we come into his presence, we should come humbly. Not arrogantly, not pridefully, not boastfully, but come humbly. She fell before David on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet. Now look here how Abigail actually is a picture of the Lord. Because it goes on, she goes on to say in verse 24, and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, talking about David, upon me let this iniquity be. What iniquity is she talking about in this case here? What her husband had done, right? The disrespect that he had shown to David and his men. You see what she says there, though? Let what my husband did be on me. Hold me responsible for that. Hold me accountable for it. Don't put that on him. Put that on me. Now, isn't that what the Lord did for us, the Lord Jesus? The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. He bare in our body our sins. He became sin. He had everything that we had ever done or ever would do put on him. He took responsibility for it when he died on the cross for our sins. You know what that should cause us to do? It should cause us, verse 23, to fall before him on our face and bow to the ground and fall at his feet and be grateful for what he did for us when he died on the cross. That's what it should do. You and I should always be grateful for the fact that Jesus Christ bore our sin and our iniquity when he died. Always be grateful for that. We would be hopeless today without him doing that. But she goes on to say, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Allow me to talk to you is what she's saying. Just let me speak to you here. But in the whole thing, you see that she's very polite. She's very respectful. She's not bossy and rude and, you know, just demanding things. She's being very polite and respectful to him. Earlier on, we saw that she was a beautiful woman, and the Bible says of a good understanding. I think as you read this story and see the way that she handled herself in this situation, you understand why it said she was a woman of good understanding. Because she handled this appropriately. She handled it the right way. Verse 25, she says, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. She's talking about her husband. And here's the thing now. You don't want to misunderstand this. It's not a, she's not just trying to bash her husband, okay? What she's saying, she's just speaking the truth about her husband. She's not there to just lamblast him in David's presence and that kind of thing. That's not what she's doing at all. She's just speaking the truth about the man she's married to. She knew him. She knew what kind of person he was. And our wives, men, they know what kind of person we are, don't they? They know what kind of person we are. They understand us probably better than anybody. They see us in the good moments and in the bad moments. Those of us that have bad moments, that is. They see us in those. Of course, that works both ways, doesn't it? You know, us husbands, we know our wives and know them probably better than anybody else. We see them in their good moments and their bad moments. And I know most ladies don't have very many bad moments, but we know each other. We know how it is. And this is what she's saying about her husband, not to just bash him, you know. Let me say to all husbands and all wives here, it is never appropriate for you to bash your spouse in the presence of anybody. It is never appropriate to do that. Even if they are wrong about something, okay? And we're all wrong, amen? We all make mistakes. We're all wrong. But I've seen situations where you'd have a group of guys together or a group of ladies together, and it's just a spouse bashing contest is what it appears to be. You know, one of them will bash their spouse, and then another one will get started, and they'll bash their spouse, and it's like they're trying to trump. You think your husband's bad? Let me tell you about how bad mine is. You know, it's like they're trying to one-up the person, or they do it with their wives. That is just totally inappropriate. If you have a problem with your spouse, you know who you ought to be talking to? Your spouse and the Lord. You're going to be out bashing people, you know, bashing them in front of somebody. That I guarantee you, this much I know about that, it's not going to make the situation better, okay? Because if they find out that you've been out bashing them in front of your friends or whoever, which a lot of that's just to try to build yourself up, make you look good. But if they find out you've done that, I promise you, it's not going to make it better. Not going to help the situation. None at all. And I will say this. I'll just take this opportunity to say something good about my wife. This month, we'll have been married for 25 years? 24. Okay, now I'm in trouble. There you go. 24 years we've been married, and not one time in 24 years has my wife ever disrespected me like that. She's even been in the company of women who tried to get her to talk ugly about me, and she won't do it. Now, I thank God for a woman like that. That's a blessing. How can you not love somebody like that? You know, that treats you that way. And look here, I've done plenty that she could bash me about, you know, but she doesn't. She doesn't do that. And it's just, that's not the way to handle it. And I don't want to be in the presence of people that do stuff like that. Just The best thing you can do, you find yourself in that situation, is just walk away. Just get away from that, because that's not somewhere you need to be. And that's not what Abigail is doing here. She's not bashing her husband. She's just speaking the truth as politely as she can about the man she's married to. She says, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." What was his name? What'd that name mean? So she says, "As his name is, so is he." In other words, he's acting like what his name is. And in a very real sense, you don't want to miss this, in a very real sense, what she's doing here is to save her husband's life. She's trying to convince David, look, you don't need to waste your time with this guy here. He's just a foolish man, and for you to go over here and do what you're planning on doing, you don't really need to waste your time doing that. So she's actually, you know, making an argument that would potentially save her husband's life here. She says, "Nabal is his name, and folly." Folly is foolishness. He's a fool. "Folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." She says, you know, he might have turned you away, but I wasn't involved in that. I didn't see those young men, or I would have handled that differently. Verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself for thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Now she's saying, that's a mouthful there, but she's saying, look, God has stepped in here through me and protected you and prevented you from coming here and shedding blood, wiping out a whole bunch of people just because Nabal wouldn't help you, and avenging yourself, which shows you again that David's mind and his spirit here is not right. You know what? He's mad and he's wanting to avenge himself. Now, we saw in the previous chapter, in that situation with Saul, where he told Saul he wasn't going to avenge himself. He was just going to let God take care of him. But now in the very next chapter, he's all upset and going to avenge himself, which just shows you, like I've said before, you can be in the spirit one moment and in the flesh the next, and it can happen real fast. But she says the Lord has prevented you. He's withholding thee from doing this. And no doubt that had Abigail not showed up, it'd have been bad. It'd been a bad situation. David would have went on and did exactly what he intended to do. Verse 27, she says, "And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord." What blessing is she talking about? Yeah, verse 18. "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses." So she had gathered up a whole bunch of stuff, food and such, to give to David and his men. And that's the blessing she's talking about. She says, "Receive that and let it be given to your young men." In verse 28, she says, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." Now notice that. She says, "Forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." What had she done wrong? How had she trespassed? She hadn't, right? What she's talking about is what we saw earlier, where she said, "Let this iniquity be on me." She is, again, assuming responsibility for what her husband did. And she's asking forgiveness as if she had done that, when in reality she didn't. It was her husband. It's just her taking the responsibility, taking the blame for it. She says, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord, David, a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." She's saying, this is all that God's going to do for you. He's going to make you a sure house. That is one that's, you know, it's going to be there. There's not going to be any question about it. And she's talking about how God's going to bless David with the throne and a family. And she says, because you fight the battles of the Lord, talking about how he had been a military leader for Saul, went in and out and fought different battles. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She doesn't mean he hadn't ever sinned, but evil in the sense of going against Saul and betraying him or trying to take the throne from him, any of that stuff. And that was true. David wasn't perfect. We've seen already him make some mistakes, do some things wrong. But in that situation with Saul, he was innocent in that regard. He had not done anything against Saul. And she says in verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, talking about Saul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. That's an interesting terminology, bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. You understand that imagery there? Like you have a bundle of something, like say a bundle of sticks. A bundle is just a, like you've grouped up something, like a big bunch of sticks, and you've usually you wrap something around it, a rope or cord or something, and you bundle it up. And they say, well, this is a bundle of whatever it is. And here she says, your soul shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. It's just her way of saying God's going to protect you and keep you alive. You don't have to worry about Saul killing you. He's going to protect your life is what he's saying, what she's saying. But then she says, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he, the Lord, sling out of the bundle of life. So ultimately, who's in charge of life and death? The Lord, right? He has his bundle of life, and he'll keep those in that bundle that he wants in there, and the ones he doesn't, he'll sling them out, and they'll be gone. And that's what she's talking about. The souls of thine enemies shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. That's something David would understand because he was handy with a sling, you know. And it's like that little rock that you put in that sling, and it's out. He says that's what God's going to do with the souls of David's enemies. That's what she says. God's going to sling your enemies out, going to get rid of them. Verse 30, and it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. So she understands what God's going to do with David. Evidently, a lot of people did. Evidently, a lot of people had an understanding of what God was going to accomplish with David. Even Saul said that he was going to wind up being the king. But she says, verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. She's saying the Lord has protected you and prevented you from doing something here that would later on be a grief to you. Had he gone on, you think about it now, had he gone on, Abigail hadn't showed up, he'd gone on and wiped out Nabal and all those people just to avenge himself, just because he's mad, you know, just ticked off because the guy didn't help him. Later on, don't you know that's something that people would have remembered about David and been something that they'd have said about him, and it would have been a reproach, a blot on him from then on, because people are not near as forgiving as the Lord is, are they? You can do something wrong. The Bible says the Lord will forgive you and remember it no more. I don't know people that are like that. They may say that they forgive you, and I guess perhaps they might, but the one thing that's different between them and the Lord, God says he won't remember it anymore. People always remember it. They don't ever forget it. And 10 years down the road, they'll still be reminding you, remember what you did back so-and-so? Well, yeah, I know I messed up back there. The Lord's forgiven me for it. It's gone. But the people don't let you forget it. And had he gone on and done this, it would have been a terrible reproach on him from that day forward. He would have been remembered in a bad way for what he had done. So Abigail really spared David from doing something very, very foolish. And she asked here that when the Lord had dealt well with David, that he would remember her. Verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. He acknowledges the fact that God has intervened in this situation. And you see that along the way in David's life. We saw it where he intervened and protected David from Saul. Sometimes in David's life we read where God protected David from David. You know what I mean? And that's how it is with all of us. There'll be times along the way in life where he'll protect us from other people. But sometimes we need protecting from our own selves. We get bent out of shape and going in a direction we don't need to go, and we have every intention of doing something that is wrong. We have made up our mind. This is what we're going to do. And along the way, God many times will do something to prevent that. That's a blessing we ought to be thankful for. It prevents us from having regrets, having to live with things the rest of our life, knowing that we just got in the flesh and acted like a fool and did something we shouldn't have done. No telling really how many times God has done that for us. No telling. And it's a blessing that he does that. Verse 33, and blessed be thy vice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. He's blessing her for what she's done and recognizes that God used her to prevent him from doing something very foolish. You know what the Lord will do? He'll use people. Not only will he use circumstances, put up roadblocks and that kind of thing to prevent us from doing foolish things, but he'll use people. He'll use individuals that he sends into our lives to prevent us from doing something foolish. Maybe it would be a husband. Maybe it would be a wife, a child, a friend, a person in the church where you attend. But he'll have somebody come along and give you some advice and just talk to you. You see what he says in verse 33? And blessed be thy advice. Advice. There's been some people along the way in my life that have given me advice that I appreciate very much. It helped me. It really did. And it's a sad day, as we said, when you get like Nabal where can't nobody talk to you. That's a sad day. And you're headed for a lot of pain and heartache in your life when you won't listen to anybody. But the good thing about David is that he did listen. He was all mad and upset and had his intention, but when he heard what Abigail said, he took her advice. And thank God for the good advice people give us along the way that helps us. You just have to be open to that, right? You have to be open to get advice from somebody. Don't think you know everything. Even if the person talking to you says, I love you, brother, but you're wrong. The way you're handling this situation is wrong. And we've talked about that before, how that most of us don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't like that. But we all are wrong. We're all wrong. And if somebody tells us that we're wrong, and we're wrong, we need to take that advice. Don't be stubborn and pig-headed. Just listen to it and take that. And I'm going to tell you this. We get so ticked off when people say something to us about what we're doing that's wrong and just throw out all kinds of slurs, you know. But the fact of the matter is, if people see us going in a wrong direction, talking about folk that say they love us and they're our friends, and they see us going in the wrong direction, but they won't say anything to us because they're afraid they might hurt our feelings or offend us, they really don't love us as much as they say they do. Because if you really love somebody and you really care about them, you're willing to take the risk of offending that person to try to prevent them from making a horrible mistake. So those of us that, you know, we see somebody, maybe we need to be like Abigail. Maybe you know somebody right now in your life, a friend, a family member, and you just see it. It's very clear they're going in a bad direction, and you know they're fixed to make a horrible mistake. Maybe God wants to use you to be an Abigail. Maybe he wants to use you to go talk to them. Just sit down with them. Now, I'm not talking about being mean and hateful to them, but just loving and compassionate, speaking the truth and saying, look, I love you. I wouldn't be here if I didn't. And I'm just going to tell you this because I don't want to see you make a mess out of your life. You have to be open to that. Two things, and we're going to stop there. You have to be open to take advice, and you have to be open to give advice. Got to be willing to do it. Any questions about what we talked about this morning? Any questions? All right.